guys know that, I don't know if anybody knows, but my mom used to love the Titanic. We used to do so much, way before the movie. This is back in like late 70s, early 80s. We went to the library and we studied the Titanic and we studied it and we read about it and we studied it and we know a lot of things about the Titanic. For example, do you know, what do some of you guys know about the Titanic? Let's see how what your guys is. It sank, that's good. They wrote on the boiler, in the boiler room, that this is an unsinkable ship, that God himself could not sink this ship, right? So there's that. Maiden voyage. It was its first maiden voyage. It sank on the first deal. It left on, 1912, April, I forget when it left. It sank on April 14th, but yeah. Good. So there was a lot of warnings that there were icebergs out here, and the captain, they were on a schedule, and they did not slow the ship down. Why? Because the iceberg couldn't sink it. I mean, if God can't, certainly an iceberg cannot sink the ship, right? So how many of you guys know why was it unsinkable? Anybody know why the boat was unsinkable? Okay, does that make sense? It had these watertight compartments. No, they were. They were absolutely watertight. The thing about it, so what's a crow's nest? Everybody know what a crow's nest is? So the guy was up there in the crow's nest watching for these icebergs, but because of it was so uncanny clear that he couldn't see them. Like, I guess if you had the clouds or if you had some sort of background, they could have been able to see it better, but just the night was the way it was set up, he couldn't see him very well. And another interesting fact is they figure that 15 seconds made the difference, either 15 seconds too early or 15 seconds too late. In other words, if he spotted it 15 seconds earlier, the boat would have missed the iceberg, right? But that's what they figure. But if they would have spotted the iceberg 15 seconds later, the boat would have hit the iceberg more head-on, which ironically would have saved the ship because of these compartments. But what ended up happening, I don't know if I can do this with two hands. This is going to be a trick right here. But like if you got the iceberg, the boat turned and it skidded. And if you saw the movie, you saw that it went down the side of the hull. And it wasn't designed for that many watertight compartments to be exposed at the same time. So as it started sinking, think of an ice tray, right? When you fill one end of the ice tray, what happens? It bleeds over to the next, and the next, and the next, and the next. So it started going over. The water came over the top, came over the top, came over the top. Eventually got too heavy. It snapped apart. The front of the wind went down. Well, but it broke apart in that because of the weight and partly because of the watertight compartments in toward the back. So anyway, the point being is these watertight compartments weren't built all the way up. They didn't figure they needed it to go all the way to the ceiling. So how many of you guys know there was a sister ship? It's called, I'm going to screw this, but what was it called? The Olympic or Olympica. I forget the name. I probably should have double checked that, but you guys didn't even know it existed, so I call it whatever I want. Here's the point. The point is they, as soon as they figured out kind of what happened or they got some reports on it, what they did is they ended up dry docking that ship and they built those bulkheads all the way to the top. That ship never sank. That's probably why you don't know about it. A couple other things is they didn't have enough lifeboats on the ship. There were not enough lifeboats on the ship. And then, of course, they had no emergency procedures. Anything, anytime, and you go on a cruise today, there's all these emergency procedures. They might even do a drill with you. All of these things are the result of this tragic sinking of the Titanic. So get in the boat. Another fact about it is some of the people, a lot of the people, because it didn't hit very hard, a lot of people didn't even know that they hit an iceberg. And many people, because of the hubris, didn't believe that it was sinking. So there's a lot of people being told to get their stuff together, get out to the lifeboats, but they were completely ignored, right? Because people are like, what are you talking about? We're not sinking some of the high-ranking officials. There was a lot of mixed, confused information going on because people that these guys trusted were saying, no, we're fine. It'll be fine. We're not going to sink. You know, nothing's wrong, blah, 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 right? So anyway, it complicated people getting into the lifeboats. So if you don't believe that it's going to sink, it'll be difficult to trust that you need to get in a lifeboat. Does that make sense? You got this big, luxurious, beautiful ship, and they're telling you to get in this little tiny lifeboat, right? You got to have to be convinced to do that. You have to be convinced in a way that's going to compel you to get in that lifeboat. Good enough. Okay. So let's turn that off in case it goes off. If you have a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 17. Now, Jesus is very clear that you're not going to really see the fact that life, this life, is sinking. You are on a ship. You and I right now are on a boat that's sinking. And you may not know it, and it may not be clear to you, but the fact is, it's going down. Way back in Genesis 3, we hit an iceberg. And to kind of illustrate this, if you turn to Luke chapter 17 and verse 20, once Jesus asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered, "The kingdom of God is not coming with things that could be observed." It's kind of subtle. "Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is.' For in fact, the kingdom of God is among you." So he's really talking about himself in that situation, right? But there's this kind of like he is going to be more subtle. That's what that means there. But I'm also asserting that, you know, life sinking sometimes can be a little bit more subtle than we want to think it is. Then he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will no longer see one of the days of the Son of Man." I'm sorry. "The days are coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. They will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go. Do not set off in pursuit. For as the lightning flashes, then lights up the sky from one side to the other, so the Son of Man will be in his day. But first, he must endure much suffering and be rejected by generations. Just as it was in the days of Noah," another boat, right? "So too it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed all of them." The boat sank there, right? I mean, the other way around, the earth sank, the boat rose. But the idea is still clear, right? If you're comfortable, if you like your life, Jesus is going to be annoying. Until that day when you need him. Until the day the boat starts going down. "Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But in the day that Lot left Sodom, it rained fire and sulfur from heaven and destroyed all of them. It will be like that on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, anyone who is on a housetop who has belongings in the house must not go down and take them away. And likewise, anyone who in the field must not turn back." Remember Lot's wife? Remember, she's the one who's like, they're told not to look back. She goes out and turns around, and she becomes a monument permanently for all to see on what it looks like to be disobedient, to not listen, to not pay attention to the warning. "Those who tried to make their life secure will lose it. Those who lose their life will keep it." And I was just picturing on that even right there. If you feel like you're getting off this big, wonderful boat, this comfort, this place of security into this little tiny lifeboat, you think, man, I am losing out here. All my stuff's in there, all my jewelry. A lot of people wanted to excavate the Titanic, right, because of all of the wealth that went down in that ship. There was a lot of stuff in those safes, right? And so if you want to keep that stuff, that's great, but you're going down with it. You can hold on to it as tight as you want to, but you're going down. You get in that little boat, and it might save you. "There will be two women." Okay, so yeah, cool. As I was thinking about this, basically, this is what Mark is doing, right? The Gospel of Mark is warning us that we're on a sinking ship, and he's pointing us to the lifeboat. He's showing us who the lifeboat is. In the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, he announces, here's the lifeboat, get out there, get on it. Put your faith and trust in him. If you've been with us, you know that we've been going through the book of Mark. And if you want to turn over to Mark chapter 3, verse 31. We just came off of them telling the religious rulers have done what? They said that Jesus is doing this by the power of who? Satan, Beelzebub, right? They're telling them, and the imagination is this, is they're looking at what Jesus is doing. They don't believe the world is sinking. They're uncomfortable, and they're just saying, nah, don't listen to that guy. Don't listen to that guy. That guy doesn't know what he's doing. Oh, I don't care about the miracles. I don't care about all the things that show that we're sinking. I tell you, they're all false. That lifeboat's not going to save you. Stay on this ship. We'll take care of you. If you don't get in the ship, you're not going to get saved. I think that's a way to kind of look at that blasphemy, right? If you don't put your trust in it, you're not going to, there's no other help for you. This boat's the only thing that's going to get you out of here. And in verse 31, it says, then his mother and brothers came, and they stood standing outside, and they sent him call and called him. A crowd was sitting before him and said to him, your mother and brother are out, and sisters are outside asking for you. And he replied, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking around at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my mother, my brother, and my sister, and my mother. Did I repeat my mother twice? My brother, sister, and mother. Okay? So this is the delineation. Do you want to get in the lifeboat? Because everybody in this lifeboat, in trusting Jesus, is in the in-group, right? This is the family of God. These are the people that are getting saved. Everybody's still, like, clamoring and out there. Those guys aren't getting in. And no matter what they say, how much they mock the people in, how much these, you know, the family comes, they think he's crazy, right? That guy's crazy. Don't trust that boat. That boat's not going to float, right? Jesus assures them that you've trusted me, you've put yourself in here, we're going for a ride. You will be saved, you will have life. If you're writing it down, that's a capital L-I-F-E. Gospel of John says it this way, right? He says, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And again, capital L-I-F-E. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the lifeboat that's going to save you. If you trust that it's going to float, if you recognize that he is the one, then you're going to make it, okay? Mark 1. I'm going to oversimplify this in a way. I don't know if that's exactly what I mean by that, but I'm going to kind of make this a little bit more broad. And basically, Mark 1 is... here's the instructions. Here's how it's going to work, right? This is the first, like, kind of real parable that he breaks into. And he says this, Jesus, again, began to teach beside the sea. A very large crowd gathered around him so that they got in a boat while the whole crowd was beside the sea. And he sat there while the whole crowd was beside the sea. And earlier we found out that the crowds are crowding in on him. They're coming in. And you'd think if some people believe that the ship is going down, consider the panic that would be going on, the wonder. Even if you don't know, but you think it's happening, you're going to be kind of leaning in and you're going to press in. And a lot of people gathered around Jesus with this kind of idea. He had something that they wanted. They may be not sure exactly, but they're going to press in on him. So in this case, he gets in the boat. Again, different boat, but he kind of pushes out a little bit so he can teach them, creates that natural amphitheater for them. And he began to speak to them many things in parables. And he's teaching, he said to them, listen, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed, and some seed fell in the path, and the birds came, and they ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and it sprang up quickly. since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up, and it choked it. Other seed fell into good soil and brought forth grain, growing up and increasing the yield, and in yielding 30 and 60 and 100 fold. Now anyone who has ears to hear, you better listen. Really simply, all this is saying is listen up. Pay attention. You've got something you're going to need to understand right now. Okay? All of the seed and stuff, we'll kind of explain that a little bit more, but very rudimentary, pay attention. Jesus is speaking. Listen to what he has to say. And this is not like some passive listening. I don't know about you guys. I like to listen to books on tape as I'm driving, and I sort of listen as I go, and my eyes wander, whatever. My consciousness wanders back and forth in and out of the story. That's not the kind of listening when you want to be saved, right? You want to be saved. You got to know, like, okay, wait a minute. What time do I got to be on that boat? How does this work? How is this going to happen, right? So he's just basically saying, listen up. Verse 10, when he was alone, those who were around him with the 12, I love that. I don't know about you guys, but the first time I recognized that there were other people besides the 12 listening to this, those that were around him, right? So one of the things that I always kind of wondered is like, this is the 12, they get the inside scoop. No. If you want to get on this boat, there is room for everybody. This is not like the Titanic in the sense that there's only a limited number of lifeboats, right? There is infinite life here. Infinite, capital L-I-F-E, right? Infinite life to be on this boat. So those that were around them, I don't know how they chose that or how that figured out, but they got in there, right? And they listened and they asked the question and they wanted to know exactly, okay, what time? They want to know. And he said to them, you have been given the secret of the kingdom of God. That's pretty cool. For those outside, everything comes in parables in order that they may indeed look but not perceive, and they may indeed listen but not understand, so that they may not turn again to be forgiven. Same idea as that blasphemy, right? If you don't believe that this life is going to save you, then you're not getting in. It's just that simple. And so no matter what anybody says, wah, 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 here, pass me another champagne. Give me some more caviar, right? Oh, that's all that's going on if you're in that category. But if you want to be saved, you're listening up, you're leaning in, you're sitting in that boat. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? Then how will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. Who's the sower? Who's the sower? Jesus, right? Those who are on the path where the word is sown, when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sowed in them, right? So I wrote down in here, just a fun little thing that Henry Nouwen does this. If you ever want to Google it, it's a really neat little thing he does for the Crystal Cathedral on YouTube, but he takes this little part out of it, and he does this little word play with listening. And in Latin, you guys know how I speak foreign languages so well. I'm going to try adire. A-U-D-I-R-E. Adire. Does that sound good? Latin? Anybody speak Latin? All right. So that's the word for hearing. Hear. To hear. O-B-A-U-D-I-R-E. O-B-A-U-D-I-R-E. Right? That's to listen with great attention. That's where we get our word obey from. Listen with great attention. Right? There's some sort of a trigger in there in the sense that if we hear carefully and we believe what we hear, something follows in that, right? So the opposite, surdus, S-U-R-D-U-S. That's deaf. Unresponsive to what is said, falling on deaf ears, muffled or muted. Okay? So, A-B-S-U-R-D-U-S, That is absurd. That's where we get the word absurd. So it's nonsensical, out of place, awkward, uncouth, out of tune, or discordant. Do you know what that means? Discordant? Anybody? What's that? Right? Does that make sense? It's out of tune. It's discordant. Maybe I think of the clanging cymbal. Yes, ma'am. What does that mean? What do you mean? No, I don't think so. Maybe. I think it's more for sound or the hearing. It's related to hearing in this case. But it's absurd is where we get the word absurd from. So if you listen, you obey. But if you don't listen, you're absurd. Right? It's just a play on words. It's not like any more than I thought it was interesting. He does a neat job with that. But it really relates to what we're talking about because we want to listen. If you listen and get in the boat, you're going to be going away and they're going to be playing wonderful, beautiful music as that boat singing and sinking, and it's going to sound pretty absurd, right? If they had a chance to get in. Does that make sense? And if they don't believe the boat is sinking, they're in this first group because Satan comes and snatches it away. They're hard-hearted. They don't even pay attention. It's not even going to sink in at all. It's not even going to come close to just catching on their radar. Verse 16, it says, these are the ones sown on rocky ground. When they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy, but they have no root, and they endure only for a while. Then when the trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Who are these people like? What are they like? Well, I think of these people, you can chime in if you have an idea, but I think of these people kind of like they get excited. Maybe they think we hit an iceberg. Maybe they think something's wrong, but then maybe they listen to the first group, right? The first group's ridiculing them, so they don't really let it kind of sink in too much. They don't let it kind of, these are maybe the choking out. I don't know what other kind of analogy you might use for that, but these are people who, there's something about this that they're interested in, but it doesn't really do much for them, right? They don't let it get very far. Maybe they're afraid somebody's going to see them. Uh-oh, I became a Christian. Oh, wait, I don't want anybody to see them. I want to not be seen, right? We'll get to that later. The third group verse 18, and others who are those are sown among the thorns, these are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of this world and the lure of wealth and the desire for the other things come in and choke the word, and it yields nothing. I think of these guys like maybe it's too much trouble to get on the boat. It's going to be cold. They're uncomfortable. I much better just kind of like snuggling up in my bed if I'm going down, you know, that kind of thing. Or maybe they're going to bet on the world. Maybe they're going to bet that this boat's going to be safe. So maybe they're going room to room, right? Kind of getting the goods out. I don't know exactly who these people are, but they're not really trusting the boat, or they're not going to trust getting in that thing with Jesus. Got it? And then there are the ones who sow on good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Obviously, these are the ones that trust the Lord. These are the ones that get in and say, God, you are the one. You are the one that's going to save me. I can raise my hands. What's that song? I can raise my hands in faith. Unafraid, right? I'm messing up the words. I brought it up here so I'd remember. We can run straight into your arms, unafraid, because every time we need you, we are met by love. We can lift our hands toward heaven full of faith, because every time we worship, we see your face. These are the people that are going to put everything they have into Christ's boat, and these are the ones that hear. Now, sometimes we get confused, right? Sometimes we like to go through this little thing and go, well, I'm more of the one that struggles with getting choked out, the word getting choked out of my life, or I'm more of like kind of I'm in a hard season of my life, right? We kind of do that. No, you're either in the boat or you're out. There gives some description on what those other ones are that are out look like, but it's not like I'm in the boat, but I'm just kind of having a bad season. No, you're either in or you're out. Okay? Now, if you need to go to church, they do have a church on the boat. It's going down. So if you want to get, you know, in that group over there, you can go to church and do whatever you want to do. But there's an in and there's an out, and it's not on that boat. It's not on that ship. It's on the boat. He goes on to say this, you cannot sneak in. You cannot sneak in. Verse 21, there is, he said to them, it is a lamp brought into the, is a lamp brought into, to be put under a bushel basket or put under a bed and not on the lampstand? Is the lamp supposed to be put up here so everybody can see it? Or are we going to hide it, put it under the bed? For there is nothing hidden except to be disclosed, nor is anything secret except to become to light. Let anyone who has ears to hear, listen. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. The measure you give will be the measure you get, and still more will be given to you. For those who have, more will be given. And from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. Very clear analogy. The work, it still works, right? You can't just sneak in the boat. If you get in the boat, and we're going to light this boat up, people, because why? If you're getting in a ship that's in the middle of the night getting sunk, you want to be able to find that little lifeboat out there. Does that make sense? You're not going to sneak in. You're not going to be like really quiet and hiding it, you know, without light. You're going to be full blast, bright as can be. And it says to listen again. Listen carefully. How you listen matters. How you engage, how you bring about that process matters. Okay? Don't worry about how it works. That's another thing that we like to get into conversation about. How does it, well, this is kind of maybe theology. I don't know. I shouldn't go that far probably. But because I think it's important to try and figure out some things. I think the Lord asks us to listen and kind of look into the deeper things for him. But there's also this element that we get caught up on. How does this boat float? Right? We get caught up in the details. We try and figure it out. We spend time trying to bring our brains into wrap around this Jesus thing. How does Jesus save us? Do we know how he saves us? Well, it says here in 26, he said, the kingdom of God is as if somebody were to scatter seed on the ground and it would sleep and rise the night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces itself, first the stalk and then the head and then full of grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes with the sickle and becomes the harvest, and it comes. A lot of people say, just kind of explain to me how this works, and I'll trust Christ. Explain to me how, no. Trust Christ. You'll figure out how it works. Seeing is believing? No. Believing is seeing. Verse 30, he also said, with what do we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed. That boat's too small. It's too small. It's not going to save us. We won't fit. It isn't going to work. Right? It's like a mustard seed, which is sown upon the ground. It's the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs, and puts forth the large branches so that the birds of the air can come and make its nest in it. What you don't know about this boat is it's going to grow. Trust grows. It grows. If we start believing, if we start putting ourselves into that, if we start finding out who this Christ is. So you better listen. You better pay attention. He is talking to you. He is speaking to you. He's drawing us in. He wants you to be inside with him. He loves you. He cares for you. He wants you to be saved. Mark goes to great pains to try and convince you that Jesus is life. Capital L-I-F-E. Goes to great lengths. We go to that. We come here. We engage the Lord. You cannot question the care that Jesus has for us. Can't question it. Can't question those that went before and revealed the word to you. I'm reading this and I kind of have to laugh because verse 33, it says this: with many such parables, he spoke to them. And as they were able to hear it, he did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to the disciples. And then that's the last of the teaching section. He spends all this time telling you to listen and pay attention, and then he moves on. And it's frustrating. Jesus has an element of being frustrating. He's going to be annoying if you don't believe that in him is life. He's going to be annoying if you don't trust him and let that seed grow of belief and faith, right? Does that make sense? And it made me laugh. But that kind of gets you in there. It's like, are you in the boat? How do you know if you're in the boat? Where is your conviction? Where is the fruit? Where is the life coming from in you? How do you know you're on the inside? How do you know you're in the boat? I think of the verse, if you want to turn over to John chapter 5. We're listening, we're leaning in. We're searching, we're trying to figure it out. And it says, chapter 5, verse 39, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, and it is they that testify on my behalf. Yet you refuse to come to me and have life. I know there's little spelling there, but I say capital L-I-F-E. If you're like me, and I know you are, those little prayer moments feel very thin sometimes. Sometimes the needs feel too great. Sometimes you don't know what he's saying. You want to know what it, just tell me, God, make a burning bush, make a fleece, make something happen that I can trust 100%. He says, no, trust me. Trust me. Don't worry about getting the answer right. Trust me. I'll walk you through it. Those prayers bounce off the ceiling sometimes, it feels like, right? They feel thin. It feels completely difficult to hold on to. But it will grow eventually if you hold on. If you hold on, if you hold on, if you trust the process, stay the course, steady, get in the boat. I almost feel like this illustrates it. Verse 35, on that day when evening had come, he said to them, let's go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd behind, they took with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat onto the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. It's too small. It's not going to hold water. We're going to die. I knew it. I knew I should have trusted. That ship hasn't sank yet. We were only a little bit further away from it, but I shouldn't have trusted. We start to doubt. We start to get all of those things going in our heads. God, all you wanted to do, this is the Israelites, right? You called us out of Egypt to do what? To kill us in the desert, right? Isn't that what it, that's us. That's human being. But he was in the stern asleep on the cushion. He trusted it. He knew it would float. And even if it doesn't float, guess what? He is the life. You might live out there somehow, some way, but not the kind of life that God is calling us to. He's asleep on the cushion, and they woke him, and they said to him, what? Don't you care? How often do we say that? God, you don't care about me. You don't care. You don't care. You're not answering my prayers. You're not talking to me. You're not helping me. You don't care about me, God. How quickly do we turn to that little card to hold on and just and what do? We're rebuking him, are we not? It's Beelzebub. It's no different. Whenever we say that, we are then putting ourselves outside of that boat and we begin sinking. Oh, I could be mad at God. It's okay. I'm pissed off at him today, right? No. He is your one chance for life. He's all you have. You can lament to him. You can share openly about your heart and the struggles that you're carrying, but you cannot get out of that boat. He's the only hope you got. And if you challenge his love for you, you challenge that he cares for you, you are done. You are sunk. You are not going to come back from that. Does that make sense? If that, it's going to grow. That's the if that's the song you want to sing, you're going to know it really well. He woke up and he rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased and there was a dead calm. And they said to them, "Why are you?" He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you no faith? Why are you being a coward? I will save you." And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Maybe this is the boat. Maybe this is where we'll find. Who is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him." It's Gospel Bells says this: as they sound from day to day of the fate which doth wait them, who forever will delay? Escape thou for thy life. Tarry not in all thy plain, nor behind thee look, O never, lest thou be consumed in pain. Don't look back. Don't be like Lot's wife. Be a monument stuck forever. You'll freeze. Every time you look back, you're going to freeze. Every time. And if God has mercy, he'll give you another chance. But get in the boat. Walk with him. Trust him. Whatever it is you're struggling with, whatever you're going through, whatever that thing is that's you today, he will bring you through. He will bring you through. And guess what? Even if you're wrong, you're still with Jesus. Even if you make a mistake. I think of Jonah, right? Jonah knew God's will, went the other direction. God still took care of his will. All Jonah had to do is be with Jesus, be with God in that case, right? Old Testament. You can't screw this up if you're with him, if you put your trust in him. Let's pray. God, we want to lean in and listen to you. We want to be with you. We want to hear your voice. We want to obey. We declare that you are the giver of life. We will not question your love for us. We declare that we will not question your love for us. We will hold on tight with you. In Jesus' name, amen.